Before I start this morning, let's all bow our heads for prayer. And I would like to ask you to pray first and pray in your own heart, God, please speak to me personally and help me. Lord, we invite you here this morning to speak to our hearts. And I pray that if there is someone here that's dealing with this issue that we're going to just talk about from Scripture, that they would lay it out on the altar for you and let you take care of it. Father, help me as I preach that I'd have freedom and clarity, and that as people hear, they would understand the principles of Scripture. We love you, Lord, and we want you to speak to our lives. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul touches on an area that I think is often a stumbling block for most Christians, for a lot of Christians. I don't care how long you've been saved. This area is a continual opportunity for you to be in victory or for Satan to get a big hold in your life. How many times in your life have you been offended? How many times in your life has there been something that's got a hold of your heart where you've been angry at somebody or bitter and just separated from them? How many times has Satan got a hold of your feelings and you can't even think about spiritual things? You can't hardly think about singing in a church service because there's just working up in your heart some of these things. You're chewing on it. And Satan knows how to find our weak spots. One word, one thought, one look, one issue between a husband and a wife, between children and their parents, between another church member and another person, somebody at work, a phone call from a relative, and all of a sudden, we're worked up. And there's an issue. And if you don't get offended once in a while, if there are things that are not offensive in your direction, then you're just a dead person. Because there's always rubs. The problem that we as Christians have is we should be dead to this, but we're not. We're very alive to it. And Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, when we don't deal with it correctly, I want you to look at verse 30. 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve and get the Holy Spirit so that he just anguishes. And he says, how can you allow this unforgiving anger, bitter wrath to be in your life? And so he listed out in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, we're to put all these things away. Let it all be put away. But what are we supposed to do instead? Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's interesting as we look at verse 31, the word all. Let all bitterness, and that all applies to all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you. Then he repeats the word all again, with all malice. When I look at that word all, it's over and over again. Put it all away. All. Because this will destroy your spirit. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy a church. All bitterness. And there's things that cause the bitterness in our life. There are things, the ramifications of an unforgiving spirit that builds us up. If you look at the list, let's just briefly look at the list here this morning, verse 1. He says, let all bitterness be put away. We'll want to differentiate between this list. Bitterness is actually an acid. If you go back to the original language, put away the acid in your heart. Now, when I got a little older, There was a time where I was having trouble with my stomach and I had acid reflux. Anybody here have acid reflux? Well, if you haven't, good for you. Lay down at night and you roll over and it feels like all of a sudden a volcano starts to come up inside. And it's hot and burning and you, man, it's like a little spit up comes back up into your throat and it just hurts. And you get up and you take something to try to quiet it down. Now, I've dealt with it. I haven't had it in years. But I tell you what, I hated that. And if you ate certain things, you didn't have to even be in a jalapeno. I couldn't do nacho chips. Those things, I mean, I ate those before I go to bed at night. They would just come back up like lava right out of my stomach. Well, can you imagine a heart filled with acid? Let all bitterness. It's poison. It's acid. Acid is a substance that can do more damage to the container which holds it. So when I allow bitterness to be in my heart, I'm not just hurting that other person, and I'm not just mad at them, and I'm just not all this other feelings I have. I am actually hurting my own heart. And you've seen the TV commercials, a person that doesn't deal with the acid in their stomach, that valve in the top of your stomach, it'll eat it away, and eventually it'll cause those cells to mutate. It can cause cancer in the body. Can you imagine spiritually what acid does to your heart? Put away all bitterness. We're going to talk about this a little bit. It's like an abscess that causes you to feel ugly, mean, tired, depressed, spiritually upside down. This acid eating away at your spiritual heart. It says next, look if you will there, let all bitterness and all wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is the outward explosion when the bitterness is hidden within. It's what's on the inside finally starting to manifest itself with statements and anger. It's wrath. It's that volcano like I talked about, the acid in the stomach refluxing and coming up out of your mouth. When the right circumstance comes and somebody touches, the anger is there. What's the root? It's the bitterness. It's the unforgiveness between a husband and a wife. Years and years and years ago, there was a lady in our church who was having trouble with lots of different, she was having trouble with this person and that person in her marriage and sat down one Sunday between Sunday school and church. I looked out the back doors of our little old church back then. And I saw these two families between Sunday school and church. Instead of coming in, they were stomping like this, heading out and getting in their cars. I thought, whoa, that's not good. I went out and I said, wait, what's going on here? They said, we want to talk about it. And they had just had a big blow up and anger at each other. I said, well, guys, instead of going home, sit under the word of God. One family sat on that side and the other one sat on that side. Just like this through the church service afterwards. Nothing happened. They might as well have gone home. I said, we need to talk about this. Can we meet back again? Can we meet at 4 o'clock before church? So they came in at 4 o'clock and sat in my office. And we talked and talked and talked. And as we talked between us, I began to notice this one lady kept repeating an issue. It really had nothing to do with this family. It was an issue between her and her husband. And this other family had just sort of touched on that issue. And when she was already so bitter about it, it's like touching an abscess, like a cancer, like a well-developed thing. And out came there. I mean, she said a lot of stuff. But she really wasn't angry with that family. This is what anger and wrath is. It's rooted in untaken care of bitterness and anger. And Christians, it happens in churches and families. It goes on and on and on. It's an unhealed bitterness. Number three, it says the word anger. Anger gives the idea of an inward smoldering, but it's not completely manifest yet. You can read anger on somebody's face even if they haven't said a word. They're angry. They sit angry. They look angry. They look at you angry. Their eyes have darts in it. This is an anger. It's that pile of rubbish. A few years ago, there was a bunch of tires and all kinds of trash that had been piled out here on the other side of Katy. And somebody went by and lit it on fire. And they tried everything to put that pile out. It was like a big mountain of stuff. And they pushed and they bulldozed. And you know what they finally figured out? They just had to let it burn out. That fire had gotten down in the middle of that pile, and it smoked for weeks. It stunk around all of Katy. It just stinking. This is what anger is. There's a stink about us. There's an anger about us. It's a rottenness about our spirit. When our church was really young in Spring Branch, we're having an adult fellowship. And where I grew up, we always had a lot of sweet corn. So I thought it'd be nice if we had a corn roast and we had sweet corn that we put on the fire. And so I worked real hard and soaked the sweet corn all night long before and all this stuff. And we had all this wood that we had remodeled the church with. It was piled up, and so got a big old fire going. Well, I didn't know in the city limits of Houston that you couldn't have a fire. So here we are in the middle of the adult, everybody's eating corn, eating their hot dogs. Woo! Here comes this fire truck down the road. They pull in. Oh, was I embarrassed. They got out, they took the rake, and they separated it all out, and they laid it out, and they didn't give me a ticket. Whew, I was thankful. They said, don't do it again. Oh, I won't do it again, sir. I didn't know. I didn't know that you couldn't have a fire in that part of Houston. So that night, my wife and I were living in the church property. We went to bed. It was about, what, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. We heard, again. Somehow that fire had reignited itself. And here comes the fire trucks. It had been smoldering, and it just came through. I looked out the window, and here's fire out in my backyard again. And this time, they thought I had just waited till everybody was gone, and they thought I had relit it. And I fortunately didn't get a ticket. But that's what smoldering is. It's just waiting to burst out. Just ready to go at a moment, and it could burn down everything it touches. Let's take the next word, clamor. What is clamor? Clamor is the verbalization of the bitterness that I have in my heart. It's the verbalization of what I'm feeling in my heart. I just let somebody have it with all the words, and unfortunately, when we clamor, many times we say things that Christ would never want to come out of our mouth. Four-letter words. Attacking people's character. We talk about people clamoring for something. They're crying out, hey, we want more food. Well, clamor is just, it's speaking these things out. We're verbalizing the bitterness. And we just are mean-spirited. And we talk with a knife on the edge of our tongue, cutting and hurting people. Well, the Bible says next, number 5, we've gone from bitterness to this wrath, and now we have this anger smoldering, and now we're clamoring, we're speaking it out and talking. And then the next step is evil speaking. Evil speaking sounds like clamor, but it's different. It takes it a step further. Evil speaking is deeply wounding people. Deeply wounding people. Going down, you when you speak, you intend, you think about it, and you're waiting so that you could really stick the knife in good and twist. That's the wife waiting. That's the husband waiting. That's the teenager waiting. That's that church member offended. That's whatever situation is out there. You take the gloves off, and you go down deep, and you punch hard. Several years ago, we had a boy in our youth group that used to be in a gang, got saved, and he was talking about some things he learned when he was in a gang, and he said, one of the things I learned to do is punch hard. He said, what do you mean you learned to punch hard? He said, in a fight, you want to win on the first big punch. And so one of the teenagers said, show us. He said, you really don't want me to show you? You know, bam, that kid went down the ground. I had to talk to the parents. He asked for it. You know. Okay. Evil speaking is that kind of thing. You're just waiting. And you're just loaded, ready to go. Your intentions to hurt them. You've been smoldering. The bitterness has been angry, building up in your life. Husbands and wives. And teenagers are good at this. Teenagers just letting that dad or that mom, just with a whole bunch of stuff, going in the room and slamming the door and saying things they know that would about kill their mother or their father to hear it out of their lips. A husband saying or a wife saying things like this. Have you ever been there before? You ever been there before? We're supposed to lay aside all evil speaking. The last thought, the very end of the list, is all malice. The word malice goes beyond all the talk, and it talks about attitude. Lay aside all of the bad feelings. The word mal. In the Latin, this idea of malice, I have bad feelings. If you're talking legally and somebody has been in a fight or been in an accident or they shot somebody and they say, did they shoot him with intentional malice? In other words, they had been standing there waiting for them to come home. They've been waiting all night long, and when they came, they've been planning it for hours or days or weeks, and they've been watching where they come. There was a lot of malice in their heart, and they were just waiting to shoot that person or do whatever they were going to do. That's malice. The Bible says we're to lay aside all of this wicked, planning, bad feelings that we have in our heart towards people. Just get rid of it. If the answer is yes, that person had malice in their heart, their punishment goes way up. They're in jail. They may be a long time. They could even be put on a sentence of losing their life because they did this thing with malice. As a Christian, we're not to harm anybody. We're not to be planning to hurt other people. We're to put aside the unforgiving spirit. We're to take the bitterness and destroy it out of our heart. You say, well, Pastor, I understand all this. I understand all this, Pastor. But you don't know what my neighbor did to me. You don't know how my teenager acted. You don't know how my wife spoke to me. I've been through a divorce, you say. Do you know 50% of America is divorced? 50%. You talk about a hotbed of unforgiveness. There it is for a Christian. I'm not happy that a marriage and all the rest broke up, but for you to walk away from that and allow yourself to have malice and wickedness and bitterness toward a parent for 30 years, against a mate for 30 years, against an ex-marriage for 30 years is wrong for a Christian. It's wrong. And we are commanded to lay it aside lest we grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I understand that. But I can't forgive, Pastor. My dad used to say there's no such word as can't. You won't. I can't do it. You just don't want to. You're treasuring up. The truth is you can forgive. Let me ask you a question. Would God ask you to do something you can't do? If God's commanded you to put aside all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all that kind of stuff, can it be done? Yes. In this modern society, we have a lot of people that talk about being victims. And I understand there's a lot of stuff that happened in their life. But to teach them to treasure it up, God says, give it to Him. Lay aside the forgiveness. Lay aside that. Get it underneath the blood. Let God have it. You say, Pastor, I hate myself that I can't. Then you need to ask God for a remedy. And I think today we have some things that we can talk about. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. What are the results of bitterness? In Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of what? What's it going to do next? Spring up, and then what's it going to do? Trouble you, and then what's going to happen? Many are going to be defiled. This discusses what the result of hanging on to bitterness is in our life. Do you notice he says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. You can't, but God can help you. God can give forgiving grace. I've read a lot of stories of people that were interred in the Nazi camps. Oh, boy, there's horrible stories. The Jewish people and our soldiers from the Allies that were put in those camps and the things that they did to them and just treated them worse than you'd treat any animal. And it took a long time for people to forgive. It took the grace of God. I grew up in a generation that knew a lot about World War II and the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor. Just recently, I was teaching at school. We went over Pearl Harbor, and they were reminded again of the thousands that died that day. They never had a chance. They went down in those ships. They're still, their bodies and their bones are now still in those ships, and their relatives say, I'll never forget, and I don't want to. But I grew up with people using all kinds of epithets towards the Japanese, those Japs, those gooks, those all these awful terms. That's the way they looked at them. I'll never forgive them. It's not what God says. It's not what God says. We are commanded to put it away lest we fail of the grace of God, and thereby it grows, it springs up, and it troubles you. Yesterday we had a nice work day. By the way, thank you for everybody that came. We're working on the flower beds out here, and I said, we need to just quickly go through and pluck out all these little oaks that are growing. We got live oaks that grow, five of them right in front of the church building here, and they dropped acorns by the billions, it seemed like, this year. The squirrels came along and put them in their mouth, and they dug them, and they planted them for later, and now they're growing. And so in the flower beds, we had little oak trees about this big. Do you realize if we left them there for a few years, how they would grow? How they would put roots down, how they would go into the foundation, and they would ruin this building. They spring up. And God says this, you fail of the grace of God to dig that thing up and put it away from yourself. And thereby many be defiled. The building would be ruined. Everybody that touches your life. So we're to put it aside. The results of this, it's like a snake coming into your house and you make it a pet and you pet its head and you let it wind itself around you, and one day it just chokes you to death. Just let go of it by the grace of God. What have you held on to for way too long and you've brought it today and you say, Pastor, I don't want to hear this sermon. But God still tells you to let go. When I was about 11th grade, our youth group got invited down to a cottage on the lake. And there was a man that had a ski boat. And I'd never been water skiing in my life before. So we all went out, and it came my turn to water ski. And they said, you get down in the water, and you bend your knees, and you grab hold of thing. And to my surprise, I got up the first time. I was proud of myself, skiing around the lake like that. Well, made a turn in the boat, and you, when you do, you cross the wake. Well, I didn't know how to cross the wake, so you know what happened to me. I wiped out. Now, when you wipe out, you have a hold of the rope, you're supposed to let go. I can't explain it. I went down, and my brain said, let go, but my hands didn't. And we're going, and they're saying, let go, and I'm saying, let go! It hurt. Can I say to you, let go? How many times have you heard a preacher or the Lord's convicted your heart and he says, let go? I'm here to say to you this morning, let go of that bitterness. Don't let it hang on anymore in your life. You're only hurting yourself. But you say, Pastor, I've got a right to it. Do you know what? The Lord says, vengeance is mine. It's mine, he says. You don't have a right to it. Let go of it. And you're hurting people around you. And do you know who the many people that are probably being hurt are? The people that are totally innocent and you love the most. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church family. You're hurting the people at work that you really care about. When you don't let go, many are defiled. But Pastor, I can't. Yes, you can. You're just failing of the grace of God. You need to avail yourself of God's grace to pry your fingers off it. There are probably some of you that need to come to the altar today. And literally take that bitterness and put it right here for God to take care of. By the way, you say, well, then nothing's going to ever happen to them. That's God's business. I will repay. The Lord says, I'll do what's right with it, but I can't use you while you're being torn up by this wrong spirit in your heart. Look at verse 32. Let's go back, if you will, please, over to Ephesians. I should have had you mark it permanently because that's our text. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Here's what we're commanded to do then instead. Instead of being bitter, I am to develop, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. First of all, we have an example, don't we? What if Jesus poured out all of his anger because he had to carry your rotten, dirty, stinking sin on his shoulders? Jesus doesn't have any bitterness toward us. He forgave us. And we're glad when he forgave us. He forgave it. How much? And what's he tell us to do? All of it. He's not telling us to do something he didn't do. This pastor is making me uncomfortable. Well, if you got sin in your life, you will be uncomfortable. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespassing. Not forgiving can hinder the blessings that you would have had from God. Your bitterness can actually put like a cover that God's blessings are just sealed away from you. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to see this. Go over to Matthew, keep in Ephesians. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Lord says this. Before you bring your gift to the altar. Oh, I tithe, Pastor. I sacrifice. I cleaned the church this month. Before you bring your gift to the altar. And there's something between you and another person, and it's growing. Leave your gift for right now and go to that brother. Straighten it out. Maybe they won't straighten out. You tell them, there's nothing I won't do to try to straighten this out. I want to lay it aside. I gave it to Jesus. And then after you've done that, go put your gift in. God says it's that important that we put it aside just like that. You say, well, I'm serving the Lord. I'm teaching Sunday school. I work a bus route. I'm on the church board. You just name anything you want. He says, leave your gift and get this thing straightened out. I could go through every kind of bitterness that there is in the world. Bitterness against mates. We already listed a few of these things. But I watched this develop in my own family years ago. I have four sisters that years ago would not talk to my father when he was alive. My father was not an easy person to get along with. I understand. My father, when I would go home, every once in a while my wife and I would take the family, we'd go home back up to Western New York. I could walk in the house and within 2 minutes my dad could make me so angry. Just that quick. Very difficult. This message I actually preached back in the year 2002. And I was going through my things months ago, and I came up with this sermon that I have here, and I wrote these words. I said, I had to face this in my own life. And as I faced this, my four sisters did not say face it. Two of them said they would never go to my father's funeral. You know what? They never did. I'll not go to that old man. They don't talk to my dad like he was like dad. They call my dad by his first name. I'm not going to Dwayne's funeral. How disrespectful to do that. Well, I lived in the same home, and can I just be really candid with you? Out of the six children, I had it the worst. My sisters say it to you all the time. Richie, I don't know how you put up with it. When I went to Bible college, I was going to prepare to be a pastor. I was confronted with this very thing. How could I be a pastor and preach this kind of stuff and I didn't deal with my father? So in my heart, I asked the Lord to forgive me for that. I laid it aside. And in years to come, I sat down with my father, and some of the things that I had been very disrespectful back to my father, I asked him to forgive me. My dad never acknowledged it. Didn't bother him one bit. He didn't care. But it mattered to this Christian right on this side. How could I be a servant of the Lord and carry that kind of bitterness in my life? It's called unconditional love. And then the Lord struck me. Maybe my bitterness would keep my dad from being saved. I look back on my notes, and I remember preaching this, and I said, this is before my father had died in 2004. In 2002, I said, I laid that aside, and I pray that God will help my father to be saved. And I wrote my notes. My wife has a good relationship with my father. Maybe if I keep this where it needs to be, somehow my father will be saved. I went and showed this to my wife recently. My wife led my dad to Christ before he died. You say, why are you telling us all this? I'm no different than you. It happens. It happens in lives. Ugly things happen and you have to deal with it. And they're very personal, and they're people that you love have not treated you the way you should have been treated. Bitterness is your choice. God wants to bless you. God wants to work through you. God doesn't want you to be hindered. God wants to reach the rest of your family that's unsaved and maybe doesn't act like a godly person in the least. God wants to use you to see that boss saved. God wants you to see that neighbor saved. God wants you to help that backslidden Christian to come home. But he'll never be able to use it until you get rid of all. There's some requirements to overcoming bitterness. Let me just give them to you quickly. They all start with R. Preachers do that, don't they? Number one, you've got to repent of the sin of unforgiveness. And there's only one thing that you can call bitterness that you won't let go of. It's called S-I. They did it. How am I the sinner? Because you won't do what Jesus says. You need to repent of that. It's wrong. Lord, help me to get on that path. And I repent that I had said no and I'd slammed the door and I didn't want to hear about it. I repent from that attitude. Amen? Number two, you need to recognize that in that situation, God was probably working on you too. I talked about having a hard father. Do you know what? My dad didn't probably have any clue, but he was making me the person I am to be the pastor I am today. To understand people, to counsel people. God was not out of control in my life. You need to recognize that God was developing you. My dad would make me angry and I would say bad things. I had to learn to control my mouth, my attitude. God was working on me as a young man. Number three, you need to refocus your thoughts off their problems and realize you got a problem. Boy, my father has a problem. Well, I had a problem. You need to refocus off. You can't change what they did. You can change how you've dealt with your bitterness. Number four, you need to release it. Let go of it. No more ownership of it. It's God's. Take it and release it. It's yours. God, I'm not going to own it again. I'm not going to go back and pick it back up again. I'm going to release it into your hands. And I'm going to leave it there. Are you willing to release that this morning? I'm not trying to be a psychologist, but I tell you, when you let go of something mentally and spiritually, just think of your shoulders. It's gone. I feel brighter and stronger than I've ever felt in years. The steps get maybe a little harder. Number five, you need to attempt to reconcile. I'll release it. I'll let God deal with it, but I'm not going to talk. Yes, you need to try to reconcile. Make the move. Don't close the door on that person forever. Work at reconciliation, if at all possible. Call them, write them, text them, whatever is available. Get an intercessor, get somebody to go with them. All right, I've made it up in my heart. That's good enough. No, when you have true repentance, repentance always leads to action. That's when I apologized to my dad for my disrespect. Because I thought I had a right to it. Since he'd done all the button pushing, right? But I need to make it right. Number six, you need to rely on God for daily victory. This thing may be harder to let go than you ever dreamed and all the rest, but daily you just need to rely on God for a daily load of grace. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, God's mercies are brand new when every morning. You need to rely on that mercy and that grace. God, I give it to you and it's still yours. It's still yours. Can I say forgiveness might be costly? I know parents that have loaned their children money. Went to buy a car, went to do this, was frivolous, and they said, oh yeah, I'll pay you back. And the kid never paid you back. $5,000, $10,000, some people $30,000, $40,000. Their kids were in drugs and all kinds of stuff, and they owe them all kinds of money. And they're usually it's dad. He said, that child of mine took my hard-earned money that we could have had on retirement, and they sucked it out of my wallet. But that child maybe will never be able to repay you, and maybe never intend to repay you. If you're going to be able to pull down the wall between you and that child, you might have to let that debt go. Just give it to God. What if God asked you for $10,000? Would you give it to him? Yeah. Just let it go. Sometimes it costs. The biggest cost is sometimes it's the cost of my pride. It may cost you feeling like you've been stepped on. You've been made a fool of. Isn't that pride? They got the better of me. It all belongs to God anyhow. 3 points about forgiveness I would say to you. Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Number one, forgiveness should move quickly. It should move quickly. Don't delay. If God tells you to forgive somebody, get to it. Don't let the sun go down. So too late, Pastor. It's been about 400,000 suns gone down. Don't let one more. I use the illustration about concrete. Concrete, after you pour it, it hardens enough to build a building on within a week or two. But I've read that concrete is hardening harder and harder every day for up to 100 years. Can I tell you, you need to bust it up while you can. Number two, forgive quickly. Forgive completely. Don't just say, okay, I'll forgive this. If you're going to forgive, get all the cancer. Completely. No strings attached. No ifs, buts, maybes. Forgive. Jesus' love caused him to forgive me. He completely forgave. Number three, this may be the toughest. Forgive and forget. Don't hold it against him anymore. What did God do when we got saved? He buried it in the deepest sea. He removed it from as far as the east is from the west. He hid it behind his back. He chose to remember it against us ever again. Could God remember it if he wanted to? God could choose to remember my sin, but he made a choice with me. When he forgave me, he said, I'll remember it. When should we make the way ready for us to restore relationships? When should we deal with this? The answer is right now. Today. Don't go home and think about it for 17 years. If God's speaking to your heart, it's time to get it dealt with. What have you allowed to come into your life that you shouldn't have had? What I'm talking about on one level has probably happened in your life in the past. Maybe you've dealt with some, but maybe some you haven't. And if you haven't had anything, I'm going to tell you something. Satan will try to make this happen in your life. It happens in every home. It happens in every heart. It happens in every woman. It happens in every man. It happens in every teenager. It happens in every church. It happens in every workplace. It happens in every divorce. It happens in teenage parents. It happens in husbands. It happens in wives. It happens in every situation you can think. It happens over money. It happens over remarks. It happens towards actions. It happens towards things that are purposeful and things that are accidental. You know in your heart if there's something that you need to let go of. You know if it's there. Do it now. You'll be glad you did. And the Holy Spirit will smile. Don't grieve. Don't grieve him any longer. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all malice be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. Do it now. Do it today. Don't delay. Let's bow our heads, please. This is a very difficult thing for somebody maybe here this morning. You say, Pastor, you don't know what you're asking of me. I would say to you, I do. But I didn't ask you it. God did. Put it all away. All of it. Heavenly Father, may you help us this morning. May you help the person that is in their heart just struggling with the Holy Spirit over this. May they let you. May they let go of theirs and let you work. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.